Just shut everything off, the computer, the television set, the radio, and just ponder the things of God. We're going to see a lot of pondering here tonight. That's a wonderful word. It's a word that we're kind of lacking in our society today because everybody is so busy. And so during this time of rest, David ponders God's wonder in his life. You ever take the time to do that? The enemy tries to get me to ponder my past. Throws things up in my face from the BC days. You ever just sit down and ponder and wonder? Or at God's wonder and the incredible things that he's done in your life? We're going to see how David does that here tonight. And this week, this section really spoke to me on what I really need to do more of in my life. I don't need to dig up the past, but I do need to ponder the past and the incredible things that God has done in my life. Even singing the song tonight, cause me to drink from thy river, O Lord. I'm no longer drinking Rocky Mountain spring water. I'm drinking from the river of the Lord. And it's been 40 years. And God's word and God's spirit and the living water from the throne room of grace is the only thing that can satisfy our soul. And so it's wonderful for you and I to glean some things from this chapter tonight that we can do ourselves in our own relationship with God. God's wondrous hand upon David's life, past, present, and future. You ever ponder that? Yeah, you can ponder the past, but just stop and ponder what God is doing in your life right now. Many incredible things, even in the midst of the turmoil that America has faced for the last year and a half. You can ponder the future, God's wondrous hand in your future. When I stop and I try to think about heaven and dancing on streets of gold one day, and all the glorious things that we're going to experience in heaven, I can hardly even comprehend what that's going to be like. No more pain, no more grief, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more violence. Not one bad thought in your mind. Can you imagine that? Not one bit of gossip. We will be in an absolutely perfect environment one day. Ponder that sometimes. It's just beyond our comprehension, beyond our apprehension, isn't it? But that's what God has in the future for you and I, in his wondrous hand. He had it upon David's life, past, present, and future. His hand is upon your life as well, past, present, and future. And David even ponders God's incredible promises for the future. Even after he is gone, God is going to give him promises after David is gone to be with his fathers for all eternity in heaven. So while David's resting from his enemies, he says to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. And so while David is pondering in his beautiful cedar home, he's thinking, here I am in this house of cedar, and the ark of God, which is the covenant of God, dwells inside tent curtains. Cedar was extremely expensive, and this bothered David. He was troubled and possibly even convicted that he dwelt in a nicer place than the ark of the covenant, which was inside tent curtains. And we know what was inside the ark, a foreshadow of things to come. A jar of manna, which speaks of Jesus Christ, the bread of life, manna from heaven. Aaron's rod, which budded, which speaks of the resurrection. And also the tablets of Moses that Jesus Christ would fulfill when he came and fulfilled the law. This was a beautiful piece that God has presented to Israel. And it had gone before them now for years. And David's concerned. It's behind curtains and David's living in this beautiful mansion. God never asked David to do this, though. David was just in his heart pondering, what can I do? What can I do for God? How can I bless God? Look what he's done for me. Have you ever pondered that in your own life? Look at what God has done for you. Have you ever stepped back and wondered, Lord, what can I do for you? God never asked David to do this, but David, with a heart of love and thanksgiving, wants to do this for God. In all reality, God really doesn't need anything, does he? All he wants from you and I is our heart. But David, being a man after God's own heart, in his heart, he wanted to bless God by building a nice place for the Ark of the Covenant to dwell. As we know from Exodus chapter 25, the tabernacle was used to house the ark. That's the curtains. It was used to protect and to house the ark because Israel was constantly on the move during their wilderness journey. You know the story. And now that Israel is settled in, at a time of rest, David felt that a temple would be appropriate to replace those curtains. I think that's a good thing. Don't you think it's a great idea? I do. I thought, wow, David, what a wonderful thing to ponder, how you could bless God. In verse 3, we see Nathan's response, don't we? Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Nathan felt it was a good idea. What could be wrong with building a beautiful temple? Go. Do all that is in your heart, Nathan. Or Nathan says, and David's heart was bursting with gratitude for what God had done for him in the past. And look what God has done for David. Look what God has done for you and I. You ever have your heart burst forth with gratitude for what God has done for you? Not many Christians do that today, unfortunately. Unfortunately, they much rather murmur and complain and whine about what they don't have. How sad. I think we need to ponder more of the things that we should be giving thanks for. We should be bursting with gratitude for what God has done for us. Even in the past, look what he's delivered us from. I could lay out 1,000 things that God has done that I should really burst forth with gratitude for. How he's delivered me from things that should have actually taken my life. David wanted to do something to bless God and for God's glory. So let's see what God's response is to David's offer, even after what Nathan had told him. Look at verse 4. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoke a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, I love this. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. And so that night, the word of the Lord comes to Nathan the prophet. And while I'm putting the message together, you know me, I kind of like to put myself in their sandals sometimes and kind of read between the lines. So that night, the word of the Lord comes to Nathan, which first of all shows us that God hears every word we speak. He hears every conversation. He hears all of the things that we say, every single word. Because we don't find either David or Nathan praying about it, lifting it before the Lord. But notice what happens. God speaks to Nathan the next morning. Or that night, I'm sorry. The word of the Lord came to Nathan. Here's the amazing thing. God's not offended here. God is not rejecting or rebuking David for wanting to build him a house. Actually, as we see in the text here, God is blessed and honored that David would do this. Look at verse 5. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house for me to dwell in? And that's not in the negative. God is blessed here that David would consider doing that. Would you build a house for me to dwell in? He goes on to say, no one ever offered to do this before, and I never commanded anyone to do it. But yet David pondered these things that God had done for him. And David felt that it would be a great blessing to build a house for the Lord. Look at David's heart. Now here is another amazing point for believers today. David wanted to do more than God commanded. Oftentimes we try to just do what God tells us to do and that's it. And you know. But have you ever in your heart felt that you wanted to do more than God required of you? Like blessing him somehow, some way. Most people think, how little can I do to please the Lord? What can I get away with? It's almost like we're in this circle and God is in the center and people, rather than wanting to draw close to him in the center of the circle, they want to get out on the fringes as close to as they can without being in the world, but just do as little as they can to please the Lord. How sad. That's not the proper attitude for a believer to have. David wanted to do over and above what God commanded. And as I'm putting it together this week, I'm thinking, oh man, here I sit on Sundays, sometimes singing, I surrender all. Is that true in my life? Sometimes I sing, I surrender all with my hand behind my back. Not yet, Lord, I'm going to hold on to this. When we sing, I surrender all, do we honestly surrender everything to the Lord? Does it all belong to him, or are there things we still hold on to? But David wanted to do over and above what God commanded him to do. Yes, the Lord declined David's offer, but he does it in a gracious way because he loved David. He knew David's heart was right, wanting to build him a house. And God actually honors David in the non-acceptance of his offer. Look at verse 6 again. For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoke a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I've been with you wherever you've gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are of the earth. And so here we see that God is blessed in the non-acceptance of David's offer. It would not be David who would build the temple, though. God's temple will still be built, as we know. We look in the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, and because David was a man of war and a man of blood, God would not allow David to build his temple, but he would allow Solomon, a man of peace, to build the temple, a glorious temple. And so it would not be David, but it would be David's son. He was not disheartened. David wasn't discouraged. David wasn't bummed out that God would not allow him to do this. You know what's really cool? When you do your homework In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 2 to 9, it tells us that it was David who gathered all the materials for building the temple so that Solomon could do it. Isn't that cool? He didn't go away discouraged and bummed out and depressed. But what David did is he gathered together all the materials to build this glorious temple of God. Now, I want you to put your finger here in chapter 7. Turn right to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Because sometimes we read things like David gathered all the materials and, oh yeah, what did he gather? Oh, some wood or whatever. This blew me away when I was reminded of what took place here. 1 Chronicles 29, everybody there? I'll give you a second. Verse 2. Yeah, we can start at 1. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now, for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance. And again, we read that. We really can't fully grasp what he gathered together. But check this out. We're going to get a little more detail here. Watch this. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. Check this out. 3,000 talents of gold. You know how much one talent weighs? 72 pounds. 3,000 talents times 72 pounds. That is a lot of gold, folks. And he's just beginning. 3,000 talents of gold of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses, the gold for things of gold and the silver for things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. Notice this. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents times 72 pounds and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord, into the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because of a loyal heart, they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. David didn't get to build it, but look what he did in gathering everything together. Can you imagine all of the gold and the silver and the bronze? And I mean, tens of thousands of pounds. Amazing. Back to chapter 7 of 2 Samuel. Look at verse 8 and 9. Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler of my people over Israel. I've been with you wherever you've gone. And you know what? I read these like verse 9 here. And we can say that as well. That the Lord has been with you and the Lord has been with I wherever we have gone. And sometimes I even look at my BC days before I gave my life to Christ and I can see God's hand then. He was blessing me then, even though I was a wretch. And I've been with you wherever you have gone. And have cut off all of your enemies from before you. And many times we don't really know what we've been saved from. There's a lot of enemies out there, and there's a lot of times that we don't even recognize or realize. Some of them we know. You know, I can look back at some times when my life was close to being taken. But there's a lot of other times when God has cut off our enemies from before us and made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Now, God doesn't see as men sees. Do you know that God has made a great name for you? We're going to have new names in heaven one day. What a glorious day that will be. But then again, look at the name we have now. My name means a whole lot different amongst certain people today than it did 40, 50, 60 years ago. It's taken on a whole new meaning, thanks be to God. A whole new reputation. And it's to glorify God. May your name and my name be great before the Lord because we represent him properly as his children. And so he says, like the name of the great men who are on the earth, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, and they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Wonderful promises. And we can see, we look in the rearview mirror, don't we? And we look back at history through the Old Testament. And we can see that God has kept his promise to Israel. And they became a nation again, which is a fulfillment of prophecy, that this generation would see the return of the Lord. Amazing what we see going on now. We know that Antichrist is going to take his place in the temple, the third temple. And Netanyahu was talking about 2 months ago. I read it in the Arut Sheva, the Jewish newspaper, that they're talking about rebuilding the third temple. That's not by coincidence, folks. We are right there, getting close to the finish line. And we look at what's going on in the world. Israel's surrounded by her enemies. We see Magog to the north. And Putin has been saying some things recently about Israel where he wants to take them out. That's some heavy stuff. So be ready. Watching, waiting, witnessing, working. And so we see here that God's promises are incredible. Really are. And so God pretty much says, thank you to David, but no thanks. It's kind of funny, isn't it? Took him from the sheepfold, being a shepherd of his people, from the pasture to the palace. Same thing's going to happen to you and I. We're going to be taken from the pasture to the palace one day. What a glorious day that will be. And God was with David wherever he went. God's with us now wherever we go. God made David's name great. And what God has done for you and I to allow us to be his servants here on earth is so that we would make his name great. God also promises David 2 things. Under his reign, verse 10, God will establish a permanent place for Israel, and God has done that. God knew that David, being a godly shepherd, was concerned for the welfare of the people. He had a heart for the people. What a leader David was, unlike leaders today. David loved Israel. David had a heart for God's people. Oh, how we need leaders in America today that would have a heart for the people and a heart for God. That's what we need in order to turn this nation around. Secondly, in verse 11, also, the Lord tells you he will make you a house. Isn't that incredible? And David had no idea. This is speaking future. This is one of God's wonders, speaking of the future, the house of David. And as we know, reading the Old Testament scriptures, God has established the house of David, a dynasty. Long after David's death, the house of David still exists. Look at what happens here now. David's heart's desire was to build a house for God, but God pretty much says, thank you, David, but no thanks. I'm going to build a house for you instead. And God did that. He built a dynasty for David. And it would last a lot longer than the temple did. God honored David's intention. Now, think about that for a second. God does the same for you and I. Maybe there are certain things we can't do for God, but God honors our intention. There are some things we want to give God and do for God, but we're unable to do. But you know what? God honors your heart for your intention, thinking like that. And you know what? God receives intention as a gift. And it blesses his heart when he looks down at his people here on earth and he sees the intent of our heart is to please him and to do things for him. And maybe it's not possible, but just that fact that our heart would intend to do something good for God blesses his heart. It's like a gift to him. 1 Chronicles 22:8-10. We read that David could not build a temple because David was a man of war and of much bloodshed, but his son Solomon, a man of peace, would build his temple. So, God now gives David the details of his promise of a house. Look at verse 12. When your days are fulfilled, David, when you die, and you rest with your fathers, what a wonderful term, huh? I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish your kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. This is some incredible prophecy that we find here. He promises when David dies, it's going to continue on. When David rests with his fathers, ponder that. What's heaven going to be like? We're going to rest in heaven with our forefathers. Some of them immediate relatives that we know. But yet there's going to be others there that we've heard about and read about. Some of them will be surprised that not only that you're there, but you'll be surprised that they're there. When David rests with his fathers, we're looking forward to a day of rest one day. And again, while we're here on earth, we're restless, aren't we? Have you ever seen things so oppressive as you have lately? I don't know. Is it just me, or do you just sense this oppression? We're going to rest one day with our fathers. And this is a promise. And guess what? David's doing that right now. God promises a monarchy for the house of David. Of course, that has to do with the throne, the monarchy. David knew that the Messiah would come through his seed. Look at the blessings that God gives David, you know, that he's going to rest with his fathers, but he's promising him through the root of Jesse, that the Lion of the tribe of Judah would come, the Messiah, the Christ. And look how the root of Jesse and the seed of David and all continues to this very day through the Messiah. Lives are being saved and people are being added to the house of God. We may not be able to build God a temple here on earth, but you know what? God is using us to build his church in heaven by sharing our faith and adding souls to the kingdom of heaven by just sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And so God promised David, and we can see it. David couldn't see it because it was like, wow. It's like we're trying to imagine heaven. David was trying to imagine his monarchy and God's promises for the house of David. But David knew that the Mashiach, the Messiah, would come. Israel's Savior and your and my Savior. Out of the root of Jesse will come the branch that will reign forever and ever. And we know that that's Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, Solomon, it says here, is going to rule on David's throne. And yes, God knew in advance that Solomon would sin, but he would be chastened for it, he would be judged for it. But God's mercy would not depart. And Solomon would build a magnificent house which would be a stepping stone for the rest of the monarchy of King David. And again, look at verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever. Would you say that's true? Yeah, we can see it. We can see what David didn't see. We've got all 66 books here. We've got the Old Testament prophecies that are pointing, and we are on the other side of the cross, and we can see the fulfillment of many of these prophecies. I'm going to share a couple of them with you here in a moment. We're going to turn some pages here tonight. But there will be a great eternal fulfillment, as the prophets have foretold. Let's look at Jeremiah 23. Turn right. Jeremiah 23. I'll give you a minute to get there. And again, I just wanted to share a couple of scriptures with you of the fulfillment of what God had promised David, how it did come to pass absolutely perfectly. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. And look at this. That I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. I just told you about the branch that would come out of the root of Jesse. A king shall reign, capital K, and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Isn't that incredible? Right out of the Old Testament, a fulfillment of what God promised David, and we can see it. Isn't that amazing? And that's exactly what Jesus is to you and I. The Lord our righteousness. Someone had mentioned the other day, well, last week when I had taught about the righteous ruling in Israel, and then someone said, well, look at David. He wasn't righteous. He was a sinner. You know what I said? I said, look in the mirror. God has robed you and I in his righteousness. He sees us righteous, but we're still sinners. And what a wonderful term. This is one of his many, many names, the Lord our righteousness. And that's where your righteousness comes from and my righteousness comes from, is from the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Lord our righteousness. And isn't it wonderful? That's another promise that you and I have, that we are robed in his righteousness. Remember that. The next time you trip up or mess up or sin, we'll do that tomorrow. We might even do it after we leave here tonight. More than likely, because we have to drive home, and that's not always the easiest thing to do when staying in the Spirit. But just remember, the Lord is your righteousness. We are robed in his righteousness. Isaiah 9:6. Turn left. Isaiah 9:6. Again, a fulfillment, right? This is commonly used on Christmas cards. The time when we celebrate the birth, the coming of the Savior. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us, notice a capital C, a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Hallelujah. But look at this. Again, a confirmation of what God promised David. Look at the next verse. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And again, another confirmation of what God promised David. And sometimes I read Old Testament scriptures, I read Christmas cards and stuff, unto us, child is born, unto us, and wonderful counselor, mighty God. I can quote all of that stuff. But have you really stopped and pondered? There's that word ponder again. What God promised David. And have you stopped to ponder what God has promised you and promised me? And again, we see the fulfillment of these things. And isn't he wonderful? That's what David said about him. That was the title tonight, God's Wonder, Past, Present, and Future. His name is called Wonderful. Counselor. You know, when people come in my office for counseling, that's the first thing I say to them. You don't want my counsel. You want counsel from the Wonderful Counselor. Seriously. And if you come in my office, you're going to get his counsel, not mine. Because I know that the Wonderful Counselor gives the best counsel. And we need to take his word and take his counsel and obey. Also, notice his deity. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. What a glorious day it's going to be when we enter into the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. Last one. New Testament, Luke. Third Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 1. Verse 31. Again, prophecy, right? Notice, and behold, speaking to Mary, that she was blessed among women. The angel was speaking to her, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, capital S, and shall call his name Jesus. Jesus, by the way, means Jehovah is salvation. He will be great. Look at this. And will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. There it is again. More confirmation. And why do we just kind of take these things lightly as believers? And you've heard me share many times that Jesus Christ fulfilled over 330 Old Testament scriptures when he rode into Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey. The odds, there's no number for the odds of one person fulfilling 330 Old Testament prophecies. And here's another fulfillment. The throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Another wonderful promise for you and for me. I had mentioned a number of times over the years, and I'm sorry if I'm repeating myself, but I think it's important to recognize, do you know the odds for fulfilling just seven Old Testament prophecies is 10 to the 17th power, which is like filling the whole state of Texas with silver dollars 2 feet deep, and then someone flying over in a helicopter or whatever and reaching down, and after you mark one of the silver dollars, picking up that silver dollar after the first try. Marking one and hiding it somewhere, and a person picking that silver dollar on the first try, 10 to the 17th power. That's just seven. How about 330? But why do we doubt? Why do we waver? Why do we ponder the wrong things at times? Back to 2 Samuel. So David is deeply moved and overcome by God's mercy and grace. And David goes in. Notice, we'll pick it up here in verse 18. King David went in and sat before the Lord. Again, he goes before the Lord, and this last section is absolutely incredible. What does he do? He goes before the Lord, and he pours out his heart to God in thanksgiving. He pours out his heart in God's wonder about his past, present, and future. From a man of whom God had made his name great. David says, look at this. Imagine that. David, God tells David, I made your name great. And David says, well, who am I that you made my name great? Look at verse 18. And David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? Wow. Isn't that amazing? That he goes into his cedar house and he sits down. And the rest of this chapter is a prayer from David to God. Do you know that prayer is the position of the heart? It's not the position of the body. Here David is sitting. There's times when we pray we're standing. There's times when we're laying down. There's times, you know, we can pray anywhere at any time. But the all-important thing for you and I is the position of our heart before God. And this is, to me, one of the most humble prayers I've ever read. And it's really spoken to me this week that, you know what? I need to change my prayer life in many ways. There's always room for improvement. And it shouldn't always be gimme, 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 or help, or get me out of this mess, or whatever it might be. There's times when we need to ponder who God really, really is in our lives. And this is so important to all of us. Who am I, he says. He says, Lord, you're great. David was humbled by the greatness of God. God's blessing didn't make David greater. It made God greater. With what God gives us. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us salvation. God gives you and I innumerous blessings. We should have the same attitude. God's giving reflects his greatness, not ours. Oftentimes we can look at fellow Christians and think, wow, they must really be a super saint or something. Look at the great things God is doing in their life. It's God's greatness, not theirs. And oftentimes it's the things that we can't see that are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Peace, joy, love, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, humility, all of these things. And this is one of the things we take away from David's prayer here tonight, his humility. Why? Because in this section, he refers to himself as your servant 10 times. Imagine that. God said his name was great, but look what David does. David felt his name was your servant. Jesus himself said, greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a servant of all. And the greatest title that we can receive as a Christian is to be a servant, a bondservant of the Most High. So let's look at this incredible prayer where David begins, who am I, O Lord? And yet this, David says, was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, in this manner, the manner of man, O Lord God. Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. And it's almost as though as David's at a loss for words. With God's magnificence and his glory. And David says, what more can I say to you? You know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Think about that sometimes. Think about that as your own prayer to God. Have you ever really stopped and pondered and thanked him for his word's sake? All of the things that he has done, these great things he has done to make his servants know them. Look what we have learned over the years as being Christians from the Word of God, from the power of the Holy Spirit, from trials, tests, troubles, tribulations. Look at all that God has taught us through his Word and all these great things that God has revealed to his servants. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And again, notice that it's not a gimme, gimme, gimme prayer. He's pondering God's nature, God's character, God's awesomeness, God's wonder. And that's why he says, there's none like you, O Lord God. And who is like your people? Like Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. And again, look what God has done for Israel. This little, tiny little nation, the size of Rhode Island. And look at the impact that Israel has had on the whole world because of who God is. They are God's people. And there are some people that get angry with me when I tell them I love Israel. They're God's people. They're the apple of his eye. And I catch a lot of heat from that at times. But it's true. These are God's people. One of the greatest evidences that God exists is Israel. The fact that Israel still exists. Your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. And look at the work that God has done. To a murmuring, complaining people, a lot of them perished, their bones dried in the desert sun, in the wilderness. But you look what God has done to retain that nation to this very day. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever. And you, O Lord, have become their God. And do you know, and I've said this many times, we should be thankful for Israel, thankful for the Jew, because we have this incredible book called the Bible, given by the inspiration of God, that's been preserved for years through the Jew. And also Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came through the throne of David, root of Jesse, lion, tribe of Judah, the whole thing, so that you and I could be redeemed and saved from hell. And we are called God's very own people forever today because he has become our God because Jesus Christ came into this world to save our souls. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant, again, he refers to himself as God's servant, and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. And so it's almost as though David says, okay, Lord, I know you're not going to allow me to build the house, but I know what the future is for the house of David, the dynasty, the monarchy. He says, you establish it forever as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. The name of God will be established forever. It will be magnified forever. Isn't it amazing how he has revealed these things to you and I through his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit? Old Testament, New Testament, we are truly a blessed people that God through his word has revealed these things to us as his servants. And what really blows me away is look at David's prayer here. And David didn't have all the books that we have, all 66 books. We have the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, who leads us and guides us in all truth. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. Again, look at the humility. Look at the grace and the love and the mercy that has been given to David. And David, in turn, is exalting and magnifying and glorifying Holy God. And now, O Lord God, you are God. And your words are true. And you have promised this goodness to your servant. You know, you and I can take that to the bank. You and I can grasp that scripture verse and hold on to that scripture. You are God. We can take it even a step further. He is our God. We pray now, our Father in heaven. And I shared with you many times before I came to know the Lord, I prayed the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, kingdom come. He wasn't even my Father. And because of Jesus Christ dying on that cross for my sin and saving my soul from damnation in hell, I can now, because he is my heavenly Father, pray, my Father, our Father in heaven. You are God. Your words are true. And again, what another wonderful blessing that you and I have. We can hold on to God's truth today. We can hold on to every word. Would you say maybe there's a few things in God's word tonight that we can hold on to that lift up our hearts? I'll tell you one thing, this should certainly change our prayer life. We need to sit down and we need to ponder the things of God. We need to shut out the world. And we need to begin to converse to our Heavenly Father like this. It should be personal. And I admit, sometimes my prayers are impersonal. They're repetitious. Sometimes it's just because I need to pray today. Tina and I pray every morning, and I have to admit, sometimes it's just because I have to pray in the morning. I repent. Forgive me, Lord. But recently, as I've mentioned over the past year and a half, since all this stuff is, all this hell has broken loose in the world and in America, my prayer life has changed. Our prayer life needs to change. We need to draw closer to God than ever before, and part of that is in our prayer life. Recognizing who we're speaking to, pondering His nature, His character, His grace, His love, His mercy to you and to me. Look at the humility. Your servant, your servant, your servant. You are God. Your words are true. You have promised this goodness to your servant. You can take that all the way to heaven, folks. God's promises are your promises too. The same promises that David got are the same promises to you and I. God's promises last forever. And again, His promises are innumerable, right? He's going to blow us away throughout all eternity. Ponder that sometimes. What is eternity going to be like? No more calendars, no more clocks. Man, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. He promised us the goodness that He promised to David. Now therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing let the house of your servant be blessed forever. It's almost like David saying, thank you, Lord, for these wonderful promises, for these wondrous things that you promised to me, past, present, and future, and you and I are in the same boat. I love that word, therefore, in verse 29. Oftentimes we ask, what is it therefore? It's to point back to what was previously said. Therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant. You know that it pleases God to bless the houses of His servants today. That it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessings let the house of your servant be blessed forever. Wow. Good stuff here tonight as we close. Cell phones are going off, so I guess it's time to close. I often jokingly say, in the Bible we find the word cell, but it's not the type of cell that we have today. Paul and Silas were in a cell, hanging with chains. The cells that we have are a whole lot different, aren't they? As we close, go back and read David's prayer. Ponder these things. Pray these things. You can use almost every verse as a lesson how to take it before God in humility, in love, and grace, and mercy, and bless Him. And again, isn't it wonderful that just even the intent of our heart blesses God as a gift? Man, just this one chapter just blew me away this week on all that God has given to you and to me in heavenly places. And it's up to you what we do with it. And again, get alone, get away, sitting, lying down, whatever it might be, whenever you can find a quiet place, ponder the greatness and the goodness and the mercy of God, past, present, and future, and give Him thanks. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy. I thank you that we can even call ourselves servants of God, servants of the Most High. We thank you for the incredible promises that you've given us, past, present, and future. And we thank you, Lord, that one day we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. We look forward to that day. In the meantime, just as David next week will be facing battle again, we have to face spiritual battles as well. But thank you, Lord, that He that's in us is greater than he that is in this world. Thank you, Lord, that you are victorious over the enemy. Thank you, Lord, that you are going to see us all the way home. You're going to keep every one of the precious promises that you've given us here tonight and even more. And so lift up our hearts May we focus on your goodness and your grace and your mercy rather than the things in this world that try to drag us down. We love you, Lord, and thank you for loving us so. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.